Hello and welcome to the Summit Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. You can follow and stay connected by going to our website, www.thesummitchurch.ca.
I want to talk to you this morning about times of testing. Times of testing. I'm glad you're excited about that. A lot of times people like testing. Let me just say this. Some people have a belief system that God does not test you. When in actually, God, all through Scripture, tests our hearts. He tests us through opportunities and circumstances. This is not a testing of His love towards us, but oftentimes it's a test of our heart towards Him. And the reason why He does this is not to punish us or, but I'll say it this way. The Father tests us to reveal our heart to us. Proverbs 17 and 3 says this. It says, the refining pot is for silver and the furnace is for gold, but it's the Lord who tries their hearts. 1 Thessalonians 2, 4 says, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the glad tidings, this is the gospel, so we speak not to please men, but to God, who tests our hearts. James 1, 3 says, be assured and understand that the trial and proving of your faith bring out endurance and steadfastness and patience. Now, I'm going to be reading out of, I'm not going to be reading out of anything today. I'm going to be teaching out of 1 Samuel 16 all the way through 2 Samuel chapter 5. That's 20 chapters. So I'm going to spare us and not read all 20 chapters. I'm going to break down all of these 20 chapters in just a little bit. But these 20 chapters of Scripture are all about the life of David, who many times we see David being tested by the Lord. And there's really five prophetic testing seasons of David that we see in 1 Samuel chapter 16 through 2 Samuel 5 in these 20 chapters. And I'm going to be going through this context in breaking these out. So testing seasons, these are the five testing seasons of David. How many of you like King David? I like King David. I like David before he was king. I like him after he was king, but I'm really intrigued by David's life, even when he was a young boy. There's five testing seasons we see in the life of David, and I want to give them to you. Ready for number one? I'm glad three of you are ready for number one. How about the rest of you? Are you ready for number one? Okay, just checking. You with me? Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Jamie's ready. Number one. Oh, that was Aaron? Sorry. Okay, I thought so. I thought it was Jamie. Number one, five testing seasons of David. Number one, David was tested and founded faithful in small things. David was tested and found faithful in small things. David in 1 Samuel, when his story begins and he emerges in Scripture on the scene, David is in a season of his life where everything revolves around serving his father's house, Jesse. He's serving on his farm. He's serving all the livestock, tending to his father's flock. And David was in complete obscurity, having to pass the first test that every one of us must pass. And it's the test of being found faithful in the small and mundane. David here was chosen, we see in 1 Samuel, I believe it's chapter 16, the first chapter of David's life. He's chosen by a prophet named Samuel, and Samuel the prophet comes to little old Bethlehem. And in Bethlehem, there's about 300 people that reside there. And Samuel is a man, he's a man of God that's the most famous man of God in all of Israel. He's known all over the modern world in this time for hearing God. Samuel was known even in the nations beyond. He was a guy that spoke and earthquakes came. Storms came at his word. There's a mystique around Samuel and the anointing that's on his life. He's the most famous spiritual leader. He's the closest man to God since the days of Moses, especially in that generation. And Samuel shows up and he tells Jesse, Jesse, bring me all of your sons. The Lord's going to anoint one of your sons to be the next king. Jesse, the father of David, brings his sons all together. And he lines them all up, but something really interesting takes place. Jesse does not invite David to this moment. There's a lot that I can go into there. I'm not going to get into all the rejection and that I believe David was, in fact, an illegitimate son. I'll talk about that maybe in another time. But Saul Jesse lines all of his sons up, and Samuel's there looking at all of them, and he's going down the line. And the scripture teaches us that Samuel actually went to anoint the firstborn, and before he did, God said no. He said, well, maybe it's the second, no. Maybe it's the third, no. When he realizes that none of these sons were to be the next king, he asked Jesse, Jesse, are these all your sons? No, I actually have one more. Go get him, please. He brings in David, and when he sees David, Samuel looks into David's eyes, and he's not looking into the eyes of a man that's longing for destiny. He's looking into the eyes of the only man in the entire group who actually enjoys where he is. The one who's settled in complete peace. And that's the one that he anoints to be king. He said, you're the only one who doesn't care about it because you're already lost in something else. And you're the one that God has chosen. You know a little of what God is like. And God knows all about you. Therefore, you can tend the sheep with the psalm in your heart. Because the sheep aren't what you're doing. You're singing when you're out there. You're interacting with the God of the universe, the God of Psalm 19, which I'm going to tell you in just a little bit. I believe this is where David wrote Psalm 19 in this season of his life. And you see through David's life and in his journey a few different things. Number one, that there's no circumstance that can satisfy the craving of your heart. Being faithful in the mundane. You know, the mundane crucifies us. You know why it crucifies us? Because there's no pleasure in it. We can't find God in present tense, so we have to find God in novelty. More money, more power, more friends, more experience, more exciting circumstances. And finally, that craving for rest and pleasure and peace is what we're actually looking for. And the Lord says, you know what? You're not going to find it in any of those things. You're only going to find it in me. It's in me that you find peace and rest. That's technically what Moses describes in Psalm 91, that the Lord is my dwelling place. That's paraphrased. David was the only one that when Samuel looked in his eyes was actually at rest. He was the only one enjoying the Lord in the season that he was in. He's the only one that had a song in his heart. And he had the most difficult circumstance of anyone. Everyone else was looking for some novelty to prop them up, take the pain away, heal and numb the boredom of the mundanity, is that a word? Yeah. Of their life. Which was really the mundane life, and looking for freedom from it was really an indication, watch this, of spiritual boredom. I believe our boredom in life is not natural boredom. I believe it's spiritual boredom. I love what my apostle says. God's not boring. You're boring. We think our boredom in life means we need to meet someone fascinating, cool, have the who's who around us, have more money to spend or oversee, have more anointing to work with. But our boredom at its very core is spiritual. Our boredom is with God. When the man or woman is enthralled with the Lord, the issue before them isn't the big issue. That's what's going on in David's life here. He's faithful in the mundane, the everyday, the day after day. He's faithful in that place and in that posture. And so watch this. The mundane isn't a burden to him. Did you catch this? The mundane was never a burden to David. He wasn't looking to escape from it. I've had times in my life where the mundane was very real, where I could enjoy the Lord in one season, but because of the mundane, I fought to find the Lord. God, where are you? There's other times where even the exciting was tormenting because I couldn't connect with the Lord the way I did maybe in other seasons. And I found this, that there's no circumstance that can satisfy the craving of your heart that was made for fellowship with God. We're always looking. Most people in the church think that it's going to be ministry somewhere that's going to satisfy that itch or that craving. or it's in the anointed people thinking something good and anointed about you. That's really never going to take away the cry in your heart, the real cry that's present deep down in every one of our hearts. And I know many anointed men and women out there. Many of you do too. Some of our leaders, we've been around them for a lot of years. Many anointed men and women that are out there, and some of them are the most spiritually bored, broken, discontent, angry people that we've ever met. And yes, I'm even talking about some Christian celebrities. And I know that there's only one place that God does this in David's life where he finds the song in the secret place, and it doesn't matter what he's doing. And this is the next point that I want to give you that's so important in the season of being hidden, in the season where nobody knows your name, in the season of being faithful in the small things. And it's how you establish your identity right now in being loved and being a lover. In being loved and being a lover. I loved what Angela Chiara spoke about this morning. Ministered to me. Felt a wave of the anointing just sweep through the building when she started reading out a Song of Psalms. Because it's this beloved identity that we have to get. The Lord is fascinated with you. One gaze of your eye towards him causes the Lord to become undone. So season number one is all about establishing your identity in beloved identity. Establishing your identity in being loved and a lover. And in the ability to enjoy God in the mundane. Friend, if you can't enjoy God in the mundane, you'll never be able to enjoy God when you're busy and the world's pulling at you and your gift emerges. If you can't be found faithful when you have no responsibility, you'll never be faithful with the stewardship of presence and intimacy when you have all sorts of responsibility. And this is what God was establishing in David's life. When you have no responsibility except for picking up sheep poop with a pooper scooper and taking care of a few flock. If you can't learn to seek God in that season, you'll never do it when you're in the palace. So he's establishing his identity in being loved and a lover and the ability to enjoy God in the mundane. When the promises come, how many of you have some promises that the Father's spoken over your life? About six of you have some promises this morning. Need some interaction. Come on. How many of you have some promises that God's spoken over your life? How many of you know that those promises can be tormenting if you're not careful? Yeah. They can torment you, not just excite you. I've been tormented at promises that the Father spoke over my life when they weren't empowered with hope. Many of you know what we talked about earlier with Hope Farms, that hope deferred makes your heart sick. I've had hopes where it ended up that my expectations weren't met. They weren't right. I didn't steward it right, my understanding of it. And my heart was in one direction, and I ended up with a sick heart. And the Lord says that through sickness of heart, I allowed your heart to become sick so that you can see that your enjoyment is not going to be in what you're going to do one day. It's always meant to be found in me. It's not what you think you're going to be doing when you reach the pinnacle of your promise. I've heard the Lord speak this over me. Chris, I want you to enjoy me regardless of what you do. That's the key. I let you become heart sick. Because I want you to discover the greatest thing in your life, that I'm enjoyable right now, if you'll let me be. Right now, right here, I'm enjoyable. I for a lot of years, I didn't learn this early on. I wish I would have known what I know now when I was in my early 20s, just starting out in ministry, when I had this great ambition to be significant, to do something great for God. And it was sincerity that drove me there, but I wasn't rooted and grounded in beloved lover identity. I was rooted in ministry identity. And the Lord had to deliver me of that and learn to teach me. Let me learn to be taught that I need to be enjoying God all the time, not just when I'm doing what I'm called to do, but even if I'm not. See, if you put your identity in your promise, if God ever takes the promise away, you won't know who you are. You won't know who you are. But if your identity's in Christ, it doesn't matter if you achieve the promise or you don't. It's not about the promise. It's about enjoying the Lord. I believe that we are so promise-driven instead of Jesus-rooted. And David passed this test, and that's why he was chosen. And so he moves on to the next test. test number two, because how many of you know when you pass test number one? And don't you know that it's not a test that you sit down and take, and it's really not, I would say pass or fail, in essence, because the Lord's love never fails. I don't believe it's pass or fail, but I believe we limit ourselves in enjoying God through life and partnering with the Father to fulfill His perfect will and desire for us in this life if we don't conquer these things. And so we really just limit ourselves. David passed this test, and he moves on to test number two. It's the test of being strengthened by early promotion. It's the test of early promotion. Early promotion. David was, this is 1 Samuel chapter 17 through 20. You can read the narrative if you want to later. David was about 18 to 23 years old in this time frame when he was tested by early promotion. David gets anointed by Samuel. He goes right back out to his father's flock. He doesn't run right to the palace, because how many of you know when God anoints you, that doesn't mean you step right into your promise right away. Anybody ever had a prophetic word over your life? Where God calls you out, says there's an anointing on your life. I'm sure the prophetic word was to go to the nations, because that's what we all get. Maybe it was a little bit more specific. Maybe that word was a little bit more specific for you, and the prophetic word had something to do with your future and your destiny, and you found yourself maybe a week later discouraged because you got the word, and you walked out in the parking lot with your chest a little bit higher, and hey, now, I'm getting ready to go somewhere, you know? But the funny thing is, nobody saw it. You heard the word, it impacted your heart, but everything. Matter of fact, your friends started looking at you a little bit squirrely, right? Like, matter of fact, nobody recognized the anointing after that. This is what happened to David. David gets this word, he goes right back to his father's sheep, and nothing changes. He doesn't go to the palace. David gets the word, and the anointing came on his life. But the anointing is only manifest most of the time when conflict arises. We're going to talk about that. This happened in Gibeah. So David was in this last season of his life. He was tending to his father's sheep in Bethlehem. After the Bethlehem season, in season number two, he goes to Gibeah. And this is Saul's headquarters. This would have been like Ottawa or Washington, D.C. in today's context. This is the place where he got promoted, and he was tested by early success. Gibeah, this is where Saul, the prime minister, in today's context of the nation lived. Gibeah, Ottawa in our context. This is the place that David's identity is strengthened and tested by early promotion. And we know what happens in 1 Samuel 17. If you don't, go back and read it. It's a fascinating story. It's where David stands before Goliath. We know Goliath from a children's church story perspective from time to time. But friend, it's more than a children's story. This is actually one of the most dramatic military crises answered in this entire history of their nation. In a miraculous way, really probably in the history of the world or in all human history, Israel is going to be annihilated. Their national existence is hanging in the balance. This is for real. This is like Israel right now and other nations that want to annihilate Israel. And things aren't going well at this time under Saul. He's already been rebuked on two separate occasions by the prophet. The favor of the Lord has left Saul, and it's hanging in the balance. He has a demon on him right now. He's being demonized. The nation is in trouble. A nation led by a demonized leader is in trouble. Big trouble. And honestly, that's where most nations of the earth are. It's trouble. They don't think rightly under pressure. They think crazy thoughts that wreck people's lives when they get under this pressure, and they have demons leaning on them, and they have to make national decisions. And Israel is in trouble, and Saul is absolutely scared to death. Saul has lost all courage that was given to him by the Spirit of the Lord in his early years. And the Philistines line up on the battle line on the side of the valley. And all the Israeli army is lined up on the other side. And the army of Israel is convinced they're going to lose. Here's what the Philistines will do. They've accumulated rage against Israel that you can't imagine. They're going to kill the men. They're going to rape the women. They're going to enslave the children after this battle. This is serious. This is not a small thing, and it's not just your children's church story. But something else took place in the life of David when he was in his father's pasture, tending his father's sheep. And it's where God allowed him to kill the lion and the bear before he had to go fight the giant. David comes, while he's living in Bethlehem, there at that battle line, to visit his older brothers who are in the military to bring them food and bread. And he hears this giant named Goliath taunting all of Israel. And the Spirit of the Lord has been on David since Samuel anointed him. And a great number of things have happened since then. The Spirit of the Lord has been on him. And it's not that David suddenly got an emotion of courage to run and fight Goliath. This wasn't a sudden, like, courage wave that welled up in him. No. The Spirit of the Lord was on David. This was a divine opportunity, a divine setup. This was a sovereign setup. This wasn't just natural, everyday courage like you and I might have. This was a Spirit-empowered act of courage. And as he says in 1 Samuel 1:17, he killed the lion and the bear two other times. This is after the anointing comes on him. A lion comes up to take a little lamb, and David walks up to the lion as a 16 or 17-year-old young man and kills it. Come on. I love that because I'm a hunter and I'm not ashamed of that. And if you're a vegan, that's between you and you. I am a meat eater and I hunt and I throw that in there just so that it, yeah. I was thinking about hanging an elk head right there one time and I was talked out of it with the Spirit of Wisdom and our team talked me out of it. But this is after the anointing. The bear comes and he takes the bear out. And all of this God is doing, all of this God is doing with the lion and with the bear, watch this, that was only for one reason, to build David's confidence. To build his confidence. I love that because this is a spiritual principle. I don't want to keep hanging here, but God allowed him to kill the lion and the bear before he faced the giant. And God was saying, I'm going to give you, David, a few little confidence boosters in the spirit before you have to go face the doorway to your destiny, which is Goliath. How many of you know most of the times your doorway to your destiny is not a business connection? It's not a bunch of money. It's not getting the right opportunity. Usually the doorway to your destiny is a Goliath. Yeah. Jesus had to face the doorway to his destiny, which was Satan tempting him in the wilderness before he could step into the fullness of what God had for him. I'm going to give you a few little confidence boosters in the spirit before you face Goliath and the extermination of the nation. This is not just a children's story. This is a serious political and military crisis in the history of Israel. And what happens in this season is nationwide notoriety for David slaying the Philistine giant takes place. David stands there and he says, guys, the same spirit is on me right now that I felt in that pasture when I ran after that lion and I ran after that bear. The same anointing I feel welling up in me. And who is this uncircumcised Philistine anyways that thinks he can come here and taunt the army of Israel? This isn't confidence. This is the Spirit of the Lord welling up on him, because the anointing is not just to give you a goosebump. The anointing, in essence, is to help solve crisis in the world. What's the first crisis? A deprived human nature, humanity that is destined for hell if had not it been for Jesus to come and intervene. And the anointing on us pulls people out of that crisis and into relationship with Jesus. That's just one facet. That's the foundation. But David stands there and he says, guys, it's the same spirit on me. I felt it well up in me when I chased the lion and the bear. The Lord is with me and I'm not afraid of that man at all. Some of his brothers look at him and they rebuke him. How many of you know that when you're anointed and you're confident, it challenges the religious spirit that is fearful and courage is not present in their heart? And his brothers rebuke him. They say, David, you are just arrogant. You are proud, and you're just a proud young man because Samuel prayed for you and anointed you and filled you with pride. You got the prophetic word at the meeting, and you just got a little bit of pride. His reply is, well, I don't know about all that, but I'm just going to go after that giant. I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, but here's the point. Let's skip the story. He defeats the giant. The nation is so overwhelmed with joy that calamity is over. It was a supernatural victory. David was good. He's not that good. 17, 18-year-old boy going out facing a 9-foot something giant with steel armor. There was actually one spot in the skull plate of where David slung the rock. David's good, but he's not that good. There was an angel. There was the anointing flying behind that rock, helping it hit the intended target. And David wins, and this national victory takes place, a stunning supernatural victory. In the streets, they're literally singing songs about David. He's on the front cover of Times Magazine. There's a number one new hit on all the podcasts. Everybody's downloading it on iTunes. And the song goes like this. Saul kills the thousands, but David kills the tens of thousands. David packs up and he moves to the capital, Gibeah, which is like Ottawa. David moves to Ottawa in our context. He moved to the king's court. He literally moved to the city of Parliament in our day. And he's 17 years old. Scripture says that all the young virgins of Israel were singing songs about David. Imagine what that would do to the head of a 17 or 18-year-old man when all the young virgins are singing your name. They're all singing songs about him. He moves in with the president. He moves in with the prime minister. He's now over all of his brothers. Not just that, he's now one of the main commanders in the army of Israel. He's over 1,000 people now, and he's 18 years old. He's over 1,000 soldiers, and he's 18 years old. And the king loves him, and the king sees no wrong in David. The king says, hey, I love you so much. You want to marry one of my daughters? What's happening? David's identity is being tested through early promotion. God grants you early promotions to do one thing, to strengthen your identity. Here's what David didn't know, that this is absolutely the pattern of God in Scripture. God gives early promotions to strengthen your identity, and he's going to take that sphere of promotion away from you to strengthen you again and again. There's a verse in Proverbs that said, a man is tested, I believe it's Proverbs 27, 20 or 21, that a man is tested according to the praise that's given to him. In other words, there's seasons in your life where everyone around you says, you're incredible. You are amazing. You are awesome. When you sing, the anointing just is, woo! When you do business, you get the deal done, man. Like, you can walk into any, you're the deal closer, right? When you preach, everybody gets slain in the spirit. There's seasons that everyone shouts your name. Everyone says you're incredible. You're incredible. You're incredible. All the while the Lord's saying, I'm testing your heart right now. Because if you get your identity and your sense of value and your importance and meaning from the cheer and these statements, you're going to end up corrupt in a few years. Well, I'll tell you, the girls were singing. There's over 1,000 soldiers under David. The national calamity was dismantled, and David says, man, this is all fun. This is great. I love it. I'm on Times Magazine, hanging with the king. They're singing my name. It's all fun, but I love the Lord. I'm really not into all this. I mean, I don't mind doing it because it's the will of God, but I'm loved and I'm a lover. That's why I'm successful. I'm enjoying something bigger than the headlines. Headlines aren't what's driving me right now. The headlines will come and the headlines will go. David had no idea that they were going to go really soon. David lasts about 4 years in this season of being tested by early promotion. And he passes that test and he moves on to the next test, number three, where David begins to be tested by hardship and difficulty. Because what do you do when everyone's singing your praises and then in a moment it's taken? And now the same people that were singing your praise, now they're cursing you. People are fickle. I know a little bit about this because I'm a pastor. People change, man. One minute they love you, you can't meet with them on their timetable. The next minute they're talking about you. Not you guys. I'm talking about, you know, my last season maybe. But seriously, like, as a pastor, I know people are fickle. They did this to Jesus. Jesus, even, I read this to some of our team the other day in prayer out of John. People were praising Jesus. And when, in the middle of the praise, Jesus would leave. And he would not bring anyone close to him. And the scripture says in John, because Jesus knew how the hearts of humans would change. One minute they praise Jesus riding into Jerusalem. 3 days later, they're shouting, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. Because sometimes people just sway with the crowd, whatever's the popular opinion. And David passed the test of early promotion. But suddenly, the Adullam years began. Say Adullam years. It's not prophetic. I just wanted to hear you say it. Adullam is a city. There's a cave outside of the city called the Cave of Adullam. And David is operating out of that Cave of Adullam for approximately 7 years. I think he was somewhere around 23 years old. It's an approximation, but it's close. 22, 23 years old. And here's a man on the cover of Times Magazine. All the girls singing about him, living at the king's house. And now he's being chased from cave to cave for 7 years. Friend, I'm not talking about losing your job for 3 months. I'm talking about 7 years of no income. For 7 years, 3,000 of the choicest, baddest, hardcore soldiers of Israel were given one job, one commission from Saul. Forget about fighting all of the other enemies. Let the other 100,000 fight them. You 3,000 of my best have one assignment for 7 years. Assassinate David. Take him out. It's your only mission. 3,000 against one. Go for it. Now here's the thing. The nation of Israel is really not that big. It's only 100 miles by 30. Not that many places to hide. Go for it. Kill him. Anywhere. Go for it. I'll pay you extra. So for 7 years, 3,000 men are chasing David. We look at some of David's compromises and I think to myself, man, bro was under some pressure. In the Adullam years, David's identity is being strengthened and tested by adversity. It's a very different thing. The testing of hardship and difficulty. It's one thing to have it when it's normal. It's a whole different thing to have it after you've been at the top. It's one thing to go through adversity when you've never tasted glory and success. It's a whole different to be in the Cave of Adullam when you sat at the king's table and you feasted with the king's army. And you weren't just a part of the king's army. Now you're a part of the family because you married his daughter. The testing and hardship and difficulty after success, but there's comfort in the midst of adversity. And you have to realign your mind with one truth in this season. Prosperity and adversity are very different. How many of you love prosperity? About 7 of you. How many of you love adversity? About 2 of you. Okay. The rest of you, we need to visit the coffee bar this morning. I love prosperity. I don't know about you. I love prosperity. Somebody asked me the other day, I took up the offering at Battle for Canada, and they said, man, you are a prosperity guy, aren't you? I said, well, I guess so. I'm kind of becoming to be okay with that. Not the prosperity abuse that we've seen in the charismatic church, where people get up and say there's 7 people that are going to give $7,000. And I'm not talking about that, but that's abuse. That's manipulation. But I think I'm coming to realization that I'm okay with being a prosperity voice because I just don't believe that God wants us to be in poverty. Prosperity and adversity are very, very different. And mundane is very different from early promotion. Early promotion is very different from adversity. 3 completely different kinds of winds are blowing over David's garden, if you will. And the only way David can obtain comfort is to realign his heart. He has to say before the Lord, Lord, this pain is intense. Everyone is against me. I mean, my brothers, my family, it's intense on every level. All these brothers of David, you got to understand, his brothers were still in Saul's army with a command. If you see David, kill him. David was mocked. David tells us in Psalm 69, I have become a reproach to my family and friends because of my zeal for God. My love for God has driven me to the place where my friends and family have completely written me off as a fool and filled with pride. David only got in trouble because he was doing the will of God with zeal. Guileless doing the will of God. The only place you can find your comfort in adversity is through realigning your mind and heart with one truth. Here's what adversity is. Oh, I've got all this pain and I've got to get it fixed. Whether it's relational, economic, physical, whether it's your anointing, whether it's your loss or favor, your heart is saying, oh, pain. You say, how can I recover the enjoyment, the glory of my early years? And then you ask the big question. You have to go to the big picture. In adversity, this is what happens. You start asking questions. Why am I even here? What's my purpose in life? The uncreated, transcendent God, a God filled with beauty, loves me. He likes me. He ravished for me. I love him and it feels so right. I'm loved by God and I'm a lover. Therefore, I'm successful. That has to be the frame of thinking. In adversity, he realigns himself and becomes like an iron forged within his soul because of the reality that his identity is being strengthened like iron in him. It's like fire being melted together. God's heart and his heart are under the fire together. David comes into adversity. Yes, it blows a number of times, but he always comes back to that center. Every time he has the chance to obtain his identity by some other definition of success, watch this, or adversity, because you can also get your identity from adversity if you're not careful. Many people can get their identity in the success season, but there's some people that just get their identity sometimes through a doctrine of disappointment through continual adversity. And you have one temptation when you're in this season. It's the greatest temptation when you're in a season of adversity. What did I do to deserve this? God must be disappointed with me. There must be an area. I must have opened a door somewhere in my life to cause all this adversity. And if you're not rooted in beloved identity, that will be your go-to. That'll be your go-to every time. Every time will be your go-to. If you're not locked down, rooted in beloved identity, when adversity comes your way, hardship comes, the first response in the human heart and mind is, oh my gosh, what did I do? Did I pay my tithes? Did I rebuke the devourer? I said it last week at 5 p.m. I need to say it here too. I know it was said recently by a visiting friend, and every time people come in here, you understand there's going to be different theologies. We're not all, but I just, as I'm the shepherd of this house, under the great shepherd of this house, my responsibility is good theology. Let me just say this. If you are not a tither, you are not under a curse, according to New Covenant Christianity. And you may even disagree with that. If Jesus himself hung upon a tree and took every curse, friend. Every curse. Now, I will say this. You'll limit your prosperity and limit your breakthrough financially if you're not a giver. But it was said recently that you'll be under a curse, and I just want to dismantle that. Jesus paid the penalty of the curse. And so now your finances will not be what all they could be. And so I just want to throw that in there, little rabbit trail. But the temptation of adversity is if you're not rooted in beloved identity, what did I do to deserve this? I've got to move on because I want to get through this. Number four, the fourth identity test is the test of partial fulfillment of the promises of God. David comes out of this season of 7 years. David's about 30 to 37 years old, and he's only leading a band of outlaws, misfits, and spare parts. I mean, it wasn't the who's who of Israel. It was kind of like whoever will follow him will come. You know, it's usually the other rejects that, you know, started following David at this time, the other people that just couldn't fit in. And these are the Hebron years. This is actually probably even a little bit more difficult than the others, and they're all so different. That's why they're so significant. The Hebron years. This is after 7 years of wandering in the wilderness, the Abdullah season. He's not in a cave any longer. And after Adullam in those years, he goes to Ziklag for 16 months. And I'm just using the cave of Adullam kind of as a center point for that last season. But you can imagine how tired you'd be after 7 years. 7 years of running for your life. 7 years of being hated. 7 years of if people see you, there's wanted pictures of your face all over the land. And you're in this place. You've been running for seven of those 5 years, and the promises of God are wearing on you every day. He's thinking, you know, Lord, it's not really about being king. It's about being yours. All the days of my life, I've sought the beauty of the Lord. He said, this thing I've done, he did it in the past, setting his heart on that, on the beauty of the Lord. And finally, Saul dies when David is 30 years old. This is the most amazing story. Saul dies. David now has 600 soldiers, and their families have all joined themselves to David, 600 people. And these 600 people have heard the promises of God over David's life for years. David's going to be king over all 12 tribes of Israel. And by the power of God, he's going to defeat the nations. And it really happens. But what's happening now is these 600 men that's with David, they're really gaining their identity from David's promises. And that's okay to an extent for a season. You know, they're not really connecting to the Lord in the way that David is. Some of them do, because some of these men, the one that do, actually become some of David's mighty men. And it's important that you understand that you may have to connect yourself to someone else's promise for a season, but don't get your identity from that. There's something that the Father has for you. And in the process of connecting yourself to maybe someone else's, God will reveal yours to you. And these 600 men, they're connecting themselves to David's promises. They're kind of living vicariously through David's life. And it's okay, but David was trying to lead these 600 men into a greater revelation. It's the Lord that gave me this. I didn't seek for it. Seek the Lord, and whatever he gives you, he's going to give you. Some of the ones that figure that out become some of David's mighty men. And a handful of them, under pressure of their own testing, on two separate occasions when Saul was at the end of David's spear, said, David, kill him. The prophecy said, God would deliver you. What do you want? This is the prophecy, David. Kill Saul. And David is so secure in the timeline of the Father that he says, I can't kill Saul. He's anointed of the Lord. He's demonized, David. Don't you understand? God brought you and him here together to kill him. You're the king. The anointing's on you. And David says, no, 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 no. God will have to kill him. I won't touch him. I refuse to kill him. His men were quoting all the prophecies. Kill him, kill him, kill him. This is finally the hour of your deliverance. It's important that you never take your future into your hands, but you allow the Father. Let me say it this way. It's important that you never become a fulfillment by your own strength to your own prophecy. His men were quoting the prophecies. This is your hour of deliverance. But he doesn't do it. But finally, God kills Saul. This is what the scripture says. God killed Saul, is what the scripture says. Finally, your seminary is over. God trained David in the most skillful and effective way under a demonized man. Now it's over. You've graduated. All of his people say, you're king now. Let's do it. But it doesn't fully happen yet. David only becomes king over 1/12 of the land for a season. I can see it now in 2 Samuel. If you look at 2 Samuel, David asked the great question. They're all saying, this is it. Saul's funeral has happened. No one is left. Saul has four sons, by the way. Saul has three sons that died in battle, and there's only one son that's left, Ishbosheth. And the one thing about Ishbosheth is he did not like war. He didn't go to battle. He said, Dad, that makes my stomach feel weird when people stick each other with swords. I don't like that. Three sons went to war and died with the father. The only obstacle for David being king over all Israel is this one young man who stands in the way as the next in line of Saul. And this one man that stands in the way hates war. He says, I'm not really made for that kind of stuff. David is the mighty warrior king of Israel. And the only obstacle is a man that can't stand blood. Seriously? But the top general, Abner, comes to David, and he knew David back in the early days of Gibeah. And this is kind of funny because it kind of makes you mad how this works. It's just how life works. Abner comes to David after Saul gets killed and says, you know, when Samuel prophesied over you, you know, you remember that, David? David says, yeah, I remember that. He says, well, we all believed it the whole time. We knew you were the man. David says, but Abner, why were you and your men trying to kill me? He says, well, you know, we would kind of lose our jobs if we didn't. It really wasn't personal, David. You know, serving under Saul, you know him. He's an angry man. David, you knew he would have killed us. But we knew you were always anointed of the Lord. They always knew that he was anointed of the Lord. Interesting concept, isn't it? Abner told him at the end, when he was bargaining with him, he says, we always knew. It was clear to everyone. Ishbosheth, the only obstacle in every one of the 12 tribes, knows David is the anointed one. So there's absolutely nothing between him and being king over Israel. Zero. The men are excited. They say, David, this is it. David says, well, wait a second, you guys. You don't understand. I don't really want to be king. Kind of reminded of the song in my head. All I really wanted to be king. Can't wait to be king. David's not singing that song. David's not singing that song. David's singing, I really don't want it. I'll be king if I have to be king. But that's not really what I'm about. I'm a poet, and I know it. I'm a lover. I love the word of God. That's what he says in Psalm 39. David says in Psalm 39, my life is a vapor. I'm really not even going to be here that long. I just want to love on God while I'm here. They say, what are you talking about, David? He says, well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to have a prayer meeting. It's literally what David says when they're conversing about this. They're trying to appoint him to be king. David says, while you're talking about this, the only thing I know what to do right now is have a prayer meeting. They say, a prayer meeting? Don't do those. Don't do a prayer meeting. David has a prayer meeting in 2 Samuel 2 and 1, and he begins to ask the Lord in this prayer meeting, should I go up? The men say, don't ask the Lord that question. What if God says no? The men were all about forcing the prophetic promise. David was not about forcing anything. God says to him in that prayer meeting, yes, go up, but only over 1/12, only over Hebron, not over the whole 12 tribes. Only over one, and only take one tribe with you. Can you guess which one it was? Judah. I don't want to give you the 11 tribes right now. I just want to give you one. And he comes up out of the prayer meeting, and he says, guys, guess what? We're going up. They say, oh, praise God. Oh, praise God. He says, but just over Judah, we're not going to take the other 11. They say, but if Ishbosheth is the problem, we can take him out today. No. That's not the point. I don't want to be over the other 11. Abner says, they already know you're anointed. They'll go with you. They're political. They'll buy in a minute. No, guys, you don't understand. I'm a lover. That's who I am. I love God. That's what I'm about. I'm going to settle right here in Hebron. You know what Hebron means? And one of the definitions of Hebron? Intimacy. I'm going to rest in intimacy and let intimacy get me to the fulfillment of my promises. And for 7 more years, he's only king over 1/12 of Israel. He spent 7 years in the desert, 7 years being chased. He believed these prophecies for 14 years, and now he has 7 more years to go. Sounds like Jacob, doesn't it? These men say, for 7 years we were with you in Adullam, and we've been with you in Hebron for 7 years. David, now it's been 20 years. You're going to be old one of these days. You got to get into your promise. You ever feel like that? You're going to be old one day. You got to see it fulfilled. David says, I'm not worried about that. I'm a lover. I'm loved by God. I'm a worshiper. I'm about gazing on the beauty of the Lord and seeking the face of God. I've got 2 minutes left. Number 5, if somebody can jump up on the kings, on the keys. Number 5, identity is tested in the complete fulfillment of earthly promises. Identity is tested in the complete fulfillment of earthly promises. This test is all about staying true to your identity when you're walking in the fullness of what you've been created for. And I'm gonna squish this one down just a little bit for time's sake. How many of you know when you get to your promise won't fulfill you if you've lost lover identity? David loses this in a season when he's soaking on a rooftop, and he looks over the edge of a cliff and there's Bathsheba taking a bath. And this woman's taking a bath, and David is at the pinnacle of his heightened life in prophetic promises. And when David should have been with his men, if he would have inquired of the Lord and been praying and spending that devotion, I don't believe David would have been present there on the rooftop. I believe he would have been with his men in battle. And a moment of weakness came, not when he was in the pasture. The moment of weakness did not come when he was in the cave. The moment of weakness did not come when he was in Hebron. The moment of weakness came when he was in the fulfillment of his promises. Your promises are not the answer. Intimacy with Jesus is the answer. And your identity test actually will come, I believe, at a heightened degree when you are seeing your promises fulfilled. This is about staying true to the main thing. What got you there will keep you there. So there's 3 lessons in the life of David. Number 1, God will crush you before he promotes you. That word crush is not a negative word. It's like being crushed in an olive press. Being crushed in a wine press so that the good stuff can come out. Number 2, God wants to strip you of all opinions of people. And number 3, the Spirit of the Lord wants full control of your life. My question is this. What if those hardships in your life were seasons God was bringing you through difficulty to create a testimony in your life? What if the hardships were ordained by God, and without them, you wouldn't be the person you are today? So instead of saying, I want to forget them and leave them behind, let's rejoice and thank God for every season of difficulty, because they made me. You know, I'm with leaders a lot, and people have different ideology about how we deal with things in the church and in the land. And I love them all. I love every perspective. But I've just found when it comes to difficulty and when it comes to things that happen in people's life, what if we took on the approach of Jesus, who said, this is the cup that I must drink in life. This is my cup. And so if I get wounded and persecuted and attacked, what if that's just the cup that the Father has for me? What if I viewed every circumstance as a cup that the Father has for me? I think it would change our way of thinking. These 5 testing seasons of David were David's story, but you know what? I think they're very similar to our story too in some context. And I want to say this. The greatest point and the one common denominator in every season of David's life, and this is the one point I want to give you this morning, the common denominator that the Father wants in every season of your life is this. He wants you to be a friend, a lover, someone rooted and grounded in beloved identity. If the promise is your aim, if you ever lose the promise, you lose your identity. But when you have beloved identity, if the promise is ever taken away, it's okay, because I didn't seek for it anyways. It's my Father that I'm after. It's my Father that I want. Resting as a lover of God. Let's stand to our feet this morning. Father, we thank you. God, we thank you for hardship. Why don't you just thank him for your own hardship? Thank you. Thank you for hardship. Thank you that it fashioned us and formed us, God, that there was a iron fire in our soul, God, that created us, the people that we are today. And Father, I just pray that, Lord, you would establish this house in the greatest season of beloved identity that we've ever experienced. God, that we're not after a stage, we're not after crowds, we're not after promises, we're not after promotion. We just want to be lovers. Lovers of God, lovers of God, friends of God, friends, friends, friends. Jesus, and we thank you for every opportunity that forges that identity in our heart and soul. In Jesus' name, amen. Why don't you give God a hand clap of praise this morning?